Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your show host, Felicia DeRozier. I am joined by my amazing co-host, as always. And who's that?
Oh, you want me to talk? It's Jess.
That's why you're here.
It's Cross the Favorite.
Cross the Favorite. He always says Cross the Favorite since last season when we had Mariah on.
Yep.
Yes, but Mariah
isn't here to fight me anymore.
She isn't here to fight over it.
Yeah, I can just say it without anything going wrong.
Right. She's moved on to an internship, a pastoral internship at New Hope Las Vegas.
There's one where she threw a pillow at me.
You probably deserved it. And then we are also joined today by a special guest, and I want to give her a very proper introduction now. I'm so honored that she's here. Today we're joined by Shawn Murray. She's a Bible teacher, writer, and worship leader. She's the executive director of the Sisterhood of Vibrant Women's Ministry at Living Word Church Las Vegas, where her husband is the pastor. She's also the director of Clothes for Kids, a nonprofit organization founded by her son Nigel that provides clothing and resources to children in foster care. At home, she's known as the wife to Dwayne and the mom to their 20-year-old son, Nigel, and she's a rock star. And I don't think you got the privilege. Pastor Shawn actually came and gave a message at our church, but I don't think you got to see it. So
I don't think I was there.
This is your first time getting to talk to her. Hi, Pastor Shawn. How are you?
Hello, you guys. It's awesome to be on your show. I am so impressed by a mother and son doing a show. And, it's great being on here with you guys.
I mean, you might want to hold that impression until we get a little further into the show and you see how goofy we are.
Yeah.
All right. Well, for right now, welcome. And let's go ahead and cut to commercial break so that we can get right into the Bible study and make sure that we have plenty of time for your testimony. I am so excited to hear that. Soon, all right? And I'm just trying to pull up a good commercial.
Please pass
all of the commercials. There we go. We'll see you in about 3 minutes.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolli, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
I've heard stories from teachers in classes where their students are grounded that they have half the level of referrals for discipline. Some students who were in tears because they were experiencing success when before they were experiencing failure with their behavior and discipline. I've heard stories from teachers with autistic children who have been grounded where they have less of what they call the meltdowns. And the meltdowns are less frequent and shorter, and they come back into the classroom and they're learning more than they had learned prior to the grounding. It's amazing what happens, not just with the teacher at the front of the class, but what can happen with the student sitting in the class. And just think if every single student and every single teacher and every single classroom and every single school across this whole world was grounded.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Hello, everyone. I want to introduce you to our friends at Marty.com. At Marty, you can stock up on all your pantry items and other household items for way, way cheaper than traditional grocery stores. I like that most of the items are organic. Also, I really dig their 1 cent deal of the day. It changes every single day. I recently snagged a 10-ounce bag of dog treats for Chewbacca for a penny. Normally, they sell on their site for $7.99. With the upcoming food shortages, This is my favorite place to stock up on canned goods. If you live in the mountain or Pacific time zones, you need to get with Marti.com, M-A-R-T-I-E.com. Look for our link on our FreedomizerRadio.com website and get a $10 free just because I told you to go there. Marti.com. Great deals, good feels.
Well, good morning, and we are here back again. We are ready. Yes, in the morning.
Didn't leave.
You're excited about being here in the morning, right, Carl?
So excited.
So
teenager, I need my rest.
Teenagers believe in sleeping in, so that's part of your core belief system. We're here, and we're ready to talk about something that I thought was really fascinating as I was reading the scripture. Of course, you know, we're not exactly racing through the Gospel of John. We're on episode 6, which means we're still in the first chapter.
We've been doing this for like 10 weeks.
Yes. Well, six weeks.
Oh.
We had 1 week off. So technically 7 weeks, but really 6 weeks of recording. And
Romans took us like a year and a half.
Romans was 49 lessons. So we don't exactly just race through the scriptures. So today we're going to be studying in John, if you're following along, chapter 1, verse 29. We're just really focusing in on this one verse. And the verse reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And this is like this big proclamation moment for John the Baptist, right? And for us, this can sometimes sound really strange and pretty confusing because, you know, we're not coming from biblical times. Have you ever seen a lamb in person?
A lamb.
Like maybe at a petting zoo, you know?
I've seen it once when I was like 6.
Right.
In a petting zoo, but that's about it.
So add in we're city dwellers in Las Vegas, which is the middle of the desert. Like, lambs are not exactly, like, plentiful around here. And so we can end up feeling a little confused that John the Baptist, his big proclamation is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
They were in a desert too, y'all.
They were in a desert, but sheep raising was a thing. And
right, we don't just have shepherds. Like, it's like, hey, what do you do for a profession, man? Oh, I'm a shepherd?
Right.
You don't run into those people a lot.
So let me be clear. While this statement confuses us, do you think it confused the people in biblical times at all?
Nope.
No, this was a very clear proclamation of who John the Baptist is declaring Jesus to be. And it's not their fault that we don't get it. It's our fault, so we have to work a little bit harder to get this one, okay? Basically, he makes this huge, significant statement of Jesus and who he is, but we kind of need to go back through biblical narrative to fully understand what they understood, because as soon as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," everybody in the audience would have known what he was talking about, and we're just like, what?
So, like, prophets and kings like Isaiah and David, like Moses, they were all talking about this guy.
Okay, yeah, but we're going to go way, way back.
Like in Genesis.
Yes, we're going to like way, way back to lots of references in Genesis because this kind of sets up the entire biblical narrative. And yes, all the prophets are going to start to talk about him, but he's the fulfillment of the first most ancient promise in the Bible.
Like people will be like, "Oh, but the prophecies only showed up in the later half of the Old Testament." We're like, no, there was stuff in Genesis.
Oh, yeah, and in fact, in the first story of Genesis, as a matter of fact. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we see this whole interaction between man and Satan, who is taking the form of a serpent, which is a snake, right? Okay, but at first the serpent has legs. I can't imagine how weird that looked. And
like a snake with legs
and man and woman.
This is creepy.
Right.
What?
So there's like four players in this conversation. This is just after creation. And we don't really know the time frame, how much time has passed, but Eve hasn't had any children yet. Okay. So I'm going to say probably relatively close. And, so Eve eats the forbidden fruit. God tells Eve not to, or tells Adam not to eat this particular fruit of the garden. And I'm assuming
Adam told Eve.
Yeah, we're going to assume that Adam told Eve. It doesn't record that God told Eve that. So we're going to assume that Adam told Eve that. She clearly knew she wasn't supposed to. She violates this.
She knew somehow.
Yeah. Right? And then she shares the fruit with Adam.
And she's like, look, no, we're not supposed to. We're so good, though. All right.
Yeah, so they both eat and they both fall. And then there's all this huge list of ramifications and even some punishments for them having walked outside of God's will in this case, okay? And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we actually see the first reference to what is going to be the messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and she will, and you will strike his heel. Okay, so this is a reference to Jesus and how Jesus is going to die. He's going to be crucified, but in his death, he's going to defeat Satan and all of his demons, you know, by conquering death. A little bit thinly veiled, but as we go through the narrative of the Bible, we understand more and more what's happening, certainly after Jesus' death. So the recap is God gives mankind two amazing gifts. The first one is dominion over the world, and the second one is free will, which he hopes that we'll use to partner with him to rule over the earth and spread God's influence where Satan has been exiled. And Satan's exiled there because he had free will, but he had this elevated sense of self, and in his hubris, he wants to rule heaven instead of God. Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan to follow in Satan's footsteps, which lands them outside of the presence of God and in a place of rebellion against God and in his rightful rule in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the first time that we interact and engage with this first time. Does anybody have anything to add to that before we move on? You moved like for a second, like you had something to say, bro.
I mean, I was kind of just like, I can go on and on about the divine counsel, but I don't think we have time for that.
Yeah, I cut all that out. It was like, I kept going off on all these different things, and I was like, oh, this is interesting. No, girl, focus. We got to talk about the Lamb of God,
keep it
right?
Short. So,
okay.
So later in the Tower of Babel, when they were trying to build a tower up to God,
mm-hmm.
after that, when that story had already been written, the prophets looked back on that, and they actually saw a twin rebellion, which was the human rebellion, but it's also said that some of the divine council also rebelled too.
Okay.
Because they wanted to rule the world instead of God.
Okay. So the divine council... So to be clear, the divine council is a group of angels that are part of, like...
Ruling
the earth.
They're really
partners.
Like
but they're in heaven.
Right.
Okay. So this is when you see the two-thirds of the angels fall.
Right.
Okay. So Satan falls, and then he has, you know, manipulated these angels to fall. So what he's saying is you're seeing parallel what's going on earth as what's going on in heaven. And I think that that's probably true, and I think the Bible makes the case for that. So that's a really good observation.
Yeah.
And so what you're saying is that Satan falls, and he tempts Adam and Eve in the same way. And so
right.
in this story, we see another parallel of what's going on earth and what's going on in heaven. We know that that's kind of that's a biblical precept, too, because Peter's given the keys to the kingdom of God, which is representative of God's church getting keys to the kingdom of heaven and God. And what we
right.
loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. So the whole layout of this Bible is that there is this conflict going on in heaven, and we're partnering with God here on earth in order to be able to reestablish his rightful dominion. Right?
Yeah.
Very nice sum up. I like that. Good job, buddy. Yeah. That's why he's here. Earning your keep today, bro. So I hear a lot from people that, like, God is a bad guy for punishing sin. I know a lot of non-Christians. I'm good friends with them. I love hearing what they think about God. And they kind of always come with the whole, well, is God just this bad guy
kind of
shit?
I kind of love having conversations with Aiden for that sole fact that he tries to disprove the Bible and has never read the Bible.
Oh, and he plays devil's advocate there.
Right. So he's like, God's just striking people down. God's not, like, merciful or anything like that. He's striking them down with lightning. I shall smite thee. Yes. I'm like, that's not it.
Well, so the general argument that people give you is, well, okay, so God gives you free will and then punishes you for using it. Okay? And you're like, okay, you know, I hear you, so let's address that.
It's actually kind of valid reasoning.
So, right. So I hear it phrased in various ways from time to time, so... is there any merit to thinking that God is wrong for withdrawing his presence potentially permanently from people who have sinned? Now, let's think about this for a second, because we're all made in God's image, and we have a lot of the same emotions that God does. So let's pretend like we're in a relationship with someone who's constantly doing things that are selfishly motivated and hurt us. Isn't it a perfectly appropriate response to clearly outline our boundaries and take some steps back from that relationship if the participant refuses to respect our boundaries? As a matter of fact, isn't that like kind of what all therapists are going to tell people are healthy ways to approach a relationship?
Right.
I can't change what you're doing, but if you continue to operate in that fashion, I can withdraw myself from what you're doing. It's a way for us to be able to respect people's free will, but at the same time, respect ourselves and our sanity. Should we expect God to be different than that? Like, I think that a lot of people think, well, God is so much bigger. He shouldn't be hurt by whatever I do. But why is it that we're expecting God to be different? Because, in fact, he has more of a right to complain about our bad behavior than we have a right to complain about other people's bad behaviors, because he's the only one who's perfect and sinless. So he's really the only person who's in the correct place to judge it. Somehow we're convinced when someone else violates our trust that we're entitled to demand better behavior from them while eventually pulling back from unhealthy people. We think that it's perfectly natural to expect such changes in behavior from others, but we view God as controlling or punishing when he expects growth from us. Our minds are super twisted, having the perception that God is supposed to be this bigger person and that he should just be understanding and forgive. We want accountability for others, but we want a free pass for ourselves. And it really goes down to if somebody else violates my trust by doing something really, really bad, I literally expect God to be wrathful and vengeful for them on my behalf, but nothing that I do is worthy of his wrath in my own opinion. We expect God to judge others on their behavior, but us on our intention. You know what I mean? And that's just not really right. So I have a scripture, but I'm going to pause here again. Does anybody want to pop in and add anything to that? Okay, then I will just keep moving on.
We're like expecting God to be a human. We're like, well, we make choices. You make choices. He's like, choices.
Sure.
And then we're like, oh.
Yeah. God is super consistent, and all of his choices are good. Then, we don't always recognize all of his choices as good.
Yeah, then we counter with, well, how am I supposed to be like you if you can't sin, but we sin?
Mm-hmm. There's a whole key to that, right?
Right.
Yeah, and I think we'll probably land on that, and if we don't land on that, then you can bring it up, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so let's check out Matthew 18. Verses 23 through 34. This is kind of a big section of scripture, but I don't like cutting off Jesus' words. Like, there's something about that. He explains things so much better than I ever could.
It's like shopping at Costco. Like, you get past one verse and you're like, okay, I'm going to stop there. You look at the other verse, oh, And then you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, and you're like, I'm going to stop now, I'm going to stop now, I'm going to stop now.
And then you end up with a kayak in your grocery cart, right? All right, well, let's check out this verse. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell at his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So he didn't just give him more time to pay off the debt.
He canceled the debt.
Okay? But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now think about the difference between
10,000 and 100. My goodness.
Right, right. And it's not just that. Silver is worth so much less than gold. Okay, so this is the equivalent of you owing $10,000, but your friend owes you $20. Okay? And
$20 is a lot to me right now.
Yeah, I feel that. So he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and they went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. That's kind of the way we really think. Like, you did something bad against me. I want God's wrath on you. I did something bad against you, but you and God should both just forgive me and be the bigger man. And that's just not the way that it works. You know, if God is just, he's consistently just. And that means not that he wants to see people suffer, but he wants to see sin come to an end. And it can't really stand in his holiness. Like, I often say that, like, to me, I'm often bewildered. I wonder what it is going to be like when I receive the new flesh that is coming to me in the resurrection, how I'll behave. Because I know right now, even though I love God and I follow God and I seek to do all the things that the Holy Spirit calls me to do, I'm like the anomaly that if I ever go to heaven in the current condition I'm in, I destroy heaven because I'm not holy enough and I'm not pure enough. Like, I am the problem, okay? And so sometimes we just don't recognize our own sin and we expect God to be generous with us and yet punishing towards those who have sinned against us. And I think I actually just talked about everything that I talked about in this last paragraph, so I'll stop again and see, did anybody have anything to offer there?
Yeah, I was thinking about forgiveness. So often when someone has wronged us, we feel like they have to pay for what they did for us, and it's like, okay, God, since you're not doing anything, then I feel like I need to do something. And I think when we look at forgiveness, we have to remember that no one has ever – John Piper has a saying. He says, nobody who has wronged you has ever come close to wronging you as badly as you have wronged God. And so when we put it into that perspective, it's like, okay, you're right. You're right. And so we have to forgive. I once heard someone say, forgiveness is to restore the person as if the offense never happened. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, because there's different levels of things people have done to us. So it's not always good to, you know, restore someone to be so close to you that they can harm you in a very harmful way. You know, you still have to have boundaries, but forgiveness still has to take place. And in Romans 12 and 19, I think it's Romans chapter 12, but it basically is saying one of the reasons we stumble over the command to forgive those who have hurt us is the sense that if we don't punish them in some kind of way, they're going to get away with it. And so we feel like, okay, if they get away with it, this is an injustice. So there's a sense in which our proper love for justice makes us hesitant to let the offense or the hurt go. So we feel like if we let it go,
justice will not be done, and that would be wrong. So that's how we justify our vengeance. But God says, vengeance is mine. And so you've got to leave that in the hands of God, of that payback or whatever it is. But if we get lost and we're drowning in, okay, I want them to suffer for what they did for me, then we're going to be swimming in bitterness, and we are never going to be better. So I would just say with that forgiveness, give that to God.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, yes, they hurt me. I'm still hurt by it. Keep taking it to God. But you've got to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you are holding your own self in a prison.
Right, right. Absolutely. And it's interesting because it's so interesting to see that dynamic play out in our life, because that strong sense of justice that we feel should be the thing that lets us understand that when we wrong God, he feels a strong sense of justice, right? And yet that's not where we we think, oh, yeah, but you want to forgive me. You love me. What, extra special, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I just need to get away with it. So clearly we have this huge sin problem, and it's caused this rift between us and God. And we can't fix it. Like, that's not something that I can undo. It's a problem. It's there. But on my side of things, I have free will, and I had dominion, but now I've given up a lot of my dominion to Satan because I've decided to turn against God. And I just don't have the capability to fix things because I can't make myself pure and clean and holy again. So we've got this sin problem. Enter onto the scene Abraham and Isaac and a ram. Okay? And this is going to be our next set here, okay? So in the story of Abraham and Isaac, which, you know, I'm not going to read the entire thing. It's too long. But you can find this in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 17. So I'm just going to kind of sum it up here. This whole thing seems really strange and foreign to our modern sensibilities. After all, we learn that God doesn't want human sacrifices, and modern faith practices exclude animal sacrifice. Most of our Western culture doesn't even raise our own animals for meat. So even the thought of me having to, like, slaughter an animal for dinner tonight is like, we're like, wow, that's really gross. Like, we can't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Right. Like, we'd all be crying and sobbing. Probably rightfully so, okay? And so we're so removed from the reality of what seems to be senseless violence against animals. And there's this deep connection to sin and the shedding of blood, which begins in that fall of man, okay? Remember, they were naked, and God had to create clothing for them.
Right.
And to do so, it doesn't say what kind of animal. We assume probably a lamb, but he slaughters some sort of animal and creates clothing for them, right? And so we see this, you know, in the very beginning, but this kind of helps us to understand the gravity of sin. It's like, God's like, okay, listen, bad things are coming your way, and I need you to know how important it was that this happened. And so there's going to be this strong tie between death, spiritual death, physical death, and the slaughtering of animals, okay? And the brief sum up is that if we lived in sin forever, we will be separated from God forever. And we've never experienced life in full communion with God. I don't know what that's like, but I have to assume it's amazing. So much so that God didn't want us to live forever in that state. So Paul talks about this in Romans, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Abraham enters into the promised land, he's surrounded by tons of pagan cultures, all of which practice some pretty atrocious rituals to appease their God, including, of course, child sacrifice and human sacrifice. This was common in the day, and it's hard for us to wrap our heads around why any of this stuff takes place. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Just the fact that he believed God and whatever he said was counted to him as righteousness. And as he worked on learning to trust God in all things over his life, he was allowed to have that faith as his covering. Suddenly, God calls Abraham to bring his son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And by the way, if the wages of sin are death, is death, this kind of makes sense because Abraham Abraham is free from the penalty of his sin because of the fact that, you know, he believed in God. But Isaac probably doesn't have the same relationship with God himself, right? And so he's going to pay for his own sin. Okay? So payment is due. And, you know, so most of the time we get through this story and people are like, whoa, 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 are we really seriously serving a God that expects us to sacrifice our children to him? Like, that sounds crazy, right?
That's just thumbs up.
So the testing of Abraham really starts to train us. And by the way, when they get up there, okay, we know famously what happens. Abraham has faith that God is going to turn the situation around. Isaac is the son of the promise. He knows that nations are supposed to come from Isaac, but Isaac hasn't produced any more generations for him yet. He doesn't have grandchildren. So he's still trusting in Isaac to be the birthplace of this nation that God's promised him. And God's never let him down before. So as they go up, when Isaac asks where the sacrifice is, Abraham very prophetically says, God will provide the sacrifice himself. And when he gets just to the point of sacrificing his son, Abraham is provided by God this ram that's caught in the thicket, and God tells him to sacrifice the ram in Isaac's place. This is really important to the whole narrative of Genesis and the Old Testament, because it's really what starts to distinguish the true God from all the little g gods in all the different countries around that expect, you know, human sacrifice and are trying to do all these sorts of things, because God doesn't expect human sacrifice. He's going to provide a substitution so that he can help mend that relationship. And he starts with a ram in the thicket. In fact, that's why they still blow the shahar, that's that horn, on the Temple Mount. So the testing of Abraham does three really important things. Number one, it gives Abraham the opportunity to trust God on whole new levels. Isaac's the son of the promise. Abraham knows it. He's wondering how God can fulfill his promises if Abraham is dead. And again, he says that God's going to provide the sacrifice. The second thing it does is it gives God the opportunity to show Abraham the world that he's not like these other gods, for he desires mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. That's in Hosea 6:6. By providing a ram for Abraham's sacrifice, God sets into motion a way of acknowledging both the gravity of sin, but also providing a temporary solution for the corrupting influence of sin through the animal sacrificial system. And thirdly, it introduces a symbol which is used throughout the Bible to signify that God is making a way for freedom for the people of Israel, whether it's the physical exodus from captivity in Egypt or the escape from dire consequences of sin. The lamb signifies the movement of God in our circumstances. Jewish people remind themselves of the history of this. And while the language of calling Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world may sound strange to us, those Jewish people would have immediately recognized what they were talking about. It sounds like you have something pulled up, don't you, that you wanted to share. Go ahead.
Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Perfect.
Acknowledgement of God.
Excellent. Thank you for sharing that. So one way that Jewish people remembered this event was to blow that shofar. That's the ram's horn that you've heard them blow before. And it was played at the temple in various times, including during the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The temple sat on the same mount where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. Did you know that?
Yep.
Okay. Well, let's take it a step further.
And that was the same mount that Melchizedek blessed Abraham.
Okay. And also the most likely location of Jesus' crucifixion was the backside of that mountain.
Yep.
So you have the temple mound on the top. And when we say mountain, it's not like a mountain like the Rockies, okay? We live in the west of the United States. Like, it's a mount. It's not a mountain, okay? So you can walk up to the top of it pretty easily, okay?
Since we live in Nevada, we're just like, whenever people say there's mountains, and then they take us to, like, a hill, we're like, aww.
Yeah, it's more like a foothill. Okay, so you have the Temple Mount, okay, and that's where the temple is. And then on the back side of that is where Golgotha probably is, okay? And Jesus's death coincides with the same timing where they would have been blowing the shofar, which was to remind them of God making a substitutionary sacrifice in our place for sin, because again, God is providing that sacrifice. How cool is that? Like, super cool. You would have thought somebody would have recognized that, but, you know, whatever. did anybody else have anything to add about that? Or any of the things that we talked about? As usual, I'm a little over time, so I'm going to run really quick to this last little paragraph that we have, and then we'll take a little time off the Q&A at the end. So this provides us with a new way of living, okay? Under the law, a sacrificial lamb atoned for a year's worth of sin. But when Jesus walked away, they could be pretty certain that they would do something that made them immediately guilty before God again right away. They spent their lives in a broken relationship with God because the lamb was only a Band-Aid over their sin. It would take a perfect sacrifice of God's own design to create a permanent solution for sin in the world. It would take a spotless and blameless sacrifice and a life that's worth eternally more in value than our own. The only one who could have met this standard was Jesus, who became fully man so that he could die as a sacrifice for our sin and was still fully God so that he could live the perfect and blameless life. On the day of Pentecost, there's another blast of the shofar. It is that first fruit celebration, but it was also the first fruit for the Church of Jesus Christ because it was the birth of a whole new way of living, not living in the shadow of sin, but living in the fullness of the constant presence of the Holy Spirit as each believer was filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. That means permanent communion with God. While that doesn't just mean the fullness of God and his power that lives in us, the greatest miracle of all is our inclusion in God's family and our ability to be in his presence again. And I'm going to cite one more verse here, Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." And that was Luke 10, 18 through 20. That's it for Bible study today. Did anybody have anything to add?
Just good job.
Oh, well, thank you.
I absolutely loved it. You guys are amazing. Your son is a Bible scholar.
He is. He spends a lot of time reading the Bible. That's his passion. I think that
they
probably
stopped calling on me in youth group.
Yeah, no, we can't because you give away all the answers.
No, I'll give away the teaching.
Oh, yes, that's true. Sometimes you do give away the teaching. So for right now, we're going to go ahead and cut to a quick commercial break, and then we're going to be back with Pastor Sean's testimony. I can't wait to hear more about that. And we will talk to you guys again in just a couple minutes.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flaws, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolli, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
earthing, also known as grounding, is the act of touching our body's skin directly to the earth, just like our ancestors did as they slept, sat, and walked on the ground nearly every day of their lives. This simple connection allows Earth's natural negative electrons to enter the human body, pacifying dangerous free radicals, which, if left unchecked, can cause severe damage to cells that can lead to many chronic diseases. Ground Therapy's patented process and suite of products were designed for you to experience all the benefits of grounding in your busy and modern lifestyle. And you'll experience the benefits of grounding within the safety and comfort of your home or office throughout the entire day, just as if you were touching the earth itself.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
I'm playing too fast. I can't understand what I'm saying.
I'm pretty sure that's your favorite commercial because you like the legal ending on there. So welcome back, guys. We're so excited for the second part of our show, usually your favorite part, and this is the part where we get to hear a testimony from someone that God's just done amazing things through. And today we are welcoming in Pastor Sean Murray, and she is just incredible. I got an opportunity to hear her at our church, and I was like, oh, she's got to be on our show. She's so amazing. So we're so excited to hear a little bit about how God has moved in your life and what he's done for you. Would you like to share your testimony with us?
Good morning, everyone. Yes, yes, it is just awesome and a pleasure to be here on your show today. And I just, the Lord has done so many things in my life. And I just was praying about, God, what part of my story do you want me to tell? And I really feel led to share the portion of my testimony where I was going through seasons of depression. And, you know, I'm leading people to the Lord myself. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm leading worship and all of these things. And to have those kinds of moments in ministry, you feel like you're on the mountaintop because you're doing these great things for God. But I would experience things like that, and I would literally go home and crawl in the bed and pull the covers over my head because I myself was in a season of depression, and I could not understand, Lord, how can you use me in such a great way in this way? But then when I get home, I am in such a dark place. And I recently heard someone else, a world-renowned worship leader, was sharing her testimony of going through seasons of depression. And I thought it was so interesting. She said the Lord showed her that you're not depressed. What you are dealing with is rejection, feelings of rejection. And so she's a leader, and she's leading people, and then she goes home. And so there was this underlying thing of these feelings of are people really accepting me? And so I thought that was really interesting. And I want people who are experiencing that to really go to God and say, Lord, is this depression or is this rejection? And I just thought that was really, really good. But just from my own testimony, so I'd go home and I'd pull the covers over my head. And I was reminded of David in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. And David experienced seasons of depression. He had high highs and he had low lows. And in Psalms 42, he had to actually speak to his own soul. And so going through those seasons of depression, I had to learn to not let my own emotions run away. So sure, okay, it's a real thing. Yes, I'm experiencing seasons of depression. But I had to be like David and go to Psalms 42. 4 or 5, he had to speak to his soul. He says, take courage, my soul. Do you remember those times? He's talking to himself and saying, do you remember those times when you led a great procession to the temple on festival days? Do you remember we were singing with joy, praising the Lord? And so he told his soul, why then are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? And why are you so sad? And he commanded his soul. He said, hope in God. I shall yet praise him again. Yes, I will praise him again. So read that on your own. That's Psalms 42, 4 through 5. And he goes on in verse 6 to says, yet I am standing here depressed and gloomy, but I will meditate upon your kindness to this lovely land where the Jordan River flows. And so I love how he's actually going back and forth, and he's speaking to himself, and he's having this conversation with himself. So listen, you can sit with yourself, and you have these conversations. Listen, why are you sad? So it's like I'm taking inventory over what's going on with me, and I love that. And so in that, so with my own testimony, I had to take those moments of like, I'm taking inventory. Why are we sad? And then I'm going and I'm looking around, and I begin to just thank the Lord for all the things that he has done. And I am encouraging my soul that we will praise him yet again. This is just a season. And I love it when David says, God can find me in the dark. So it may be dark. I may be experiencing darkness. But God, even the darkness is not dark to you. And so if you are
right,
listening and you are in a dark place, just know your darkness is not dark to God. He can find you, and he will come and rescue you even in that those dark places. I preached a sermon one time called Planted in Darkness. And in the beginning of that, I had to ask everybody, are you afraid of the dark? And I went on to say there is something about the dark that creates fear and unrest in most of our hearts. And in a practical way, it's like if you turn the lights off, and it's like if you turn the lights off in a room, it's almost like the objects in the room take on a whole different shape. You can have a bathrobe draped over a chair, and it looks innocent. But when you turn the lights off, it almost appears like that bathrobe turns into a body.
Right, so a lot
of times we associate darkness with evil, but Scripture repeatedly contrasts light and dark, the good and the evil. 1 Peter 2:9 is one example. It says he has brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so darkness here is referring to God rescuing us from the darkness of sin and bringing us into the knowledge of light of who he is. So I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he brought me out of darkness. But
there
are seasons where he leads you into darkness of suffering. And God used, he used darkness on several occasions in the Bible throughout Scripture to grow people. One of the saddest accounts is in Lamentations 3 when Jeremiah wrote, he has led me and made me to walk in darkness and not in light. He has made me live in dark places like those who have long been dead. Verse 7 says, he has walled me in so that I cannot get out. Even in the book of Job, the word darkness actually occurs 26 times. And at one point, Job says this about God. He says, he has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my path in darkness, 10:8. Another translation says, he turned out all the lights, and I am stuck in the dark. And so then it becomes, there's this question that says, what do you do when God leads you into darkness? My gosh, some of you who are listening today, you might find yourself in a dark place. You may be feeling like things are not going so well, and it feels as if God has abandoned you. You go to church with raised hands on Sunday morning, and by Sunday night, just like those seasons I was experiencing, your tears are soaking your pillow because your circumstances does not line up with God's promises of what your destiny was supposed to look like. And it's difficult not to doubt the light of his truth when everything around us looks dark. You may be experiencing a dark night of the soul, and you actually feel stuck in this dark place. You feel stuck in the mud. You feel stuck in the struggle that you're in. But let me encourage you today that God does some of his best work in the dark. I am reminded even of King David, who, again, like I said earlier, he experienced high highs and low lows, and God called him a man after his own heart. Remember, the darkness is not dark to God. God wants to heal you. He wants to speak to you. What if God has led you into that dark place to get your attention? Because it is during those times that we are so alert. It's like, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? You have led me to this place, and I am listening. In the middle of your despair, God can get your attention because he will turn despair into hope. And that is exactly what my testimony was. It was in that dark place that that's when God really revealed himself to me. And I am grateful for being in that place at that time in my life because, again, it is in that place that I feel like he developed me and he grew me. There is a flower that is called the lotus flower, and it is one of the most beautiful flowers in the world, but it grows from a dark, muddy place. It can only grow from a dark, muddy place, and it is through that darkness that it pushes up in throughout the mud, and then it emerges and just blossoms. And so that's what my life, I feel like my testimony, is that of that lotus flower. And I feel like through that mud, through that dark place, God grew me from a muddy place. And now I am able to blossom and to be everything that God has created me to be. But I had to be planted in darkness first. And so if you are listening and you are in that place, be encouraged. Beautiful things come from dark places like that. Again, he does some of his best work in the dark. Peter walked on water before the sun was up in the dark. Nicodemus, no greater words was ever spoken than John 3:16, had the whole conversation. It took place in the dark. The crucifixion, remember, the sky went dark as Jesus hung on the cross, and he saved the whole world in the dark. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and it was in the dark, y'all. The resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead in the dark. So God does some of his best work in the dark. When we are led into darkness, it becomes the perfect training ground for our destiny. But we've got some choices to make. Will we see this dark time as a womb, or will we see it as a tomb? Is it a birth of something new or the death of what we thought should be? Will we fix our eyes on the truth of God's goodness, or will we give in to hopelessness and despair? I know none of it is easy, but we've got to choose to believe that there is purpose in every season, even the ones that don't seem to make sense. So just remember that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes.
Amen. That's yes. That will just preach right there.
God is good. He is good. Be encouraged. It's just a season. It's only a season, and seasons don't last forever.
Yeah, can I ask a little bit more about that? Because I think that, I will just be vulnerable and say this, and I can't give a whole lot of details, but our family is going through what I would consider a season rife with strife and trial. It's pretty much you get to a place where you turn around, something else goes bad, and you go, okay, so that's today. Because there's just so much challenge at the moment, and it can be really easy to lose heart. Tell me what it looks like for you as God was revealing himself through this and bringing you out of that season of depression. Like, was he calling to you to a greater depth of relationship with him? What was that movement like for you?
Absolutely. I think that when we are going through trials and things like that, I look at it as, or consider it an invitation to intimacy. So as you're going through that, God is calling you to just be with him. He wants to be with you. And so it's a greater level of surrender and letting go. We have to continue to die to our plans, die to what we thought life should be. And so the secret, like Paul in Corinthians 4, he says that I have learned to be content in every circumstance. And in that, let me get that for you. That is Philippians 4 and 11. It says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things who strengthens me. Elizabeth Elliot has a quote. She says, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. So we can learn to be content
right.
no matter if we, just no matter what, no matter where we find ourselves in. So I feel like whatever your family is going through, whatever any of us is going through, it's just a matter of saying, Lord, if this is where you have me, I am going to be content. So show me what is it that you want me to learn from this. Lord, I want your, I want to have an attitude, perspective, whatever your perspective is, God, let that be ours. And so allow me to be undisturbed no matter what situation this is. And so it's I have learned. So that means we're learning. We're constantly learning how to be content.
No, I love that. And I really love where you mentioned that the secret is Christ in me, not me in a new circumstance. Because honestly, every circumstance that we face here is if we look at an eternal perspective, it's small beans, right? It's all small in the scope of eternity in heaven with God. Like the big problem that we had was hell and eternal separation from God, and God fixed that. All the rest of it is small time. You know what I mean? But I think sometimes we lose track of that because we're to say we're privileged to have lived a life where that was always available.
Yes.
And I wasn't always saved. Do you know what I'm saying? But I also, because I wasn't churched, I wasn't entrenched in the reality of going to hell either. And so the big problem's already been resolved, and God did that himself because of his great love and mercy. And so from there on out, our job is to learn to rest in him, even through the tough stuff. So I really love that. Did you have more you wanted to share with your testimony today?
I would just in terms of that, again, just even experiencing those seasons of depression, I will say, as hard as it was, I feel like when we go through whatever it is God has taken us through, we have got to trust him. Nothing can happen to us unless it goes through God's nail-pierced hand. So he allows it. And so he knows what it's going to take to grow us. And so he knew that where he was taking me, he needed to grow me through darkness. And so I am familiar with the dark, just as David was familiar with those dark places. And so where God has led us, my husband took over a pre-existing church 3 years ago, and that was not on our radar. And that's just another part of that testimony is we had plans. Our plans were my husband was going to retire in 2020. That same year, our son was going to graduate from high school. And so our plan was we were going to buy an RV and just travel. Our son was going to be in college. And God had other plans for us. It was to take over this pre-existing church. And so everything led up to this, the way that he grew me, the way that he grew my husband. And so now we're leading this church, and it's a very rewarding thing to lead people. And at the same time, you're in a very vulnerable place when you are leading a church, because now you are involved in people's lives. And that can be a muddy thing, because it is true that hurt people hurt people. And so you are in the trenches with people. And so now you are going to have to lead people and help a lot of people who are struggling with hurts of their own. They've been hurt and wounded in other ministries, and now they're coming and they're a part of your ministry, and they are going to do things that are going to hurt you. Now, had I never
right.
experienced darkness, the wounds of other people who are now projecting their hurt and their wounds on me would have sent me into a dark place. But I've already been into a dark place, and so I'm well acquainted with that. And so even some of the things that are projected on me and some of the things that people have done and said that hurt me, it does not send me spiraling like it would have had I never experienced the dark, or had I never even been developed and grown in the dark. So God knew exactly what he was doing with me, because he knew what my destiny would be, even though I didn't know that. And so, again,
right.
you've got to trust the process. God knew where he was taking me. And so I'm grateful now that I've already experienced those kind of places. And so I'm able to really still walk alongside people, even though they hurt, you know, they may hurt you. And, again, project their trauma onto you. And you're able to just still walk alongside them and love them no matter what. Because, once again, remember earlier we were talking about forgiveness. And so there's nothing someone can do to me, hurt me, that I haven't already done to God. So that's why I'm able to just keep starting over with people. No matter what you do to me, I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep walking alongside you, because just as his mercies are new every morning, that means I get to start over. No matter what I did yesterday, God gives me a clean slate every morning. And I have to be willing to extend that same grace to everyone else. So if you're listening, you've got to extend the same grace to everyone else that God extends to you. He allowed all of us to start over this morning. So no matter what that person did to you yesterday, be willing to forgive and give them another chance. Now, remember, I did say there are boundaries. So I'm not saying someone who did something hideous to you, now you're going to allow them close in again. No, you've got to have boundaries and pray about it. It's,
right.
it's not like we can't just put blanketed statements over everything. But just so where I am. So someone may, like there's a woman who, you know, she's been hurt by, you know, other things. And so a lot of times she projects that on me. Sometimes she's really prickly with me, and she'll say things that, you know, could hurt my feelings if I'm not guarded with that. But, you know, I keep starting over with her every day, and every time I see her, even though she said something that was a little off to me, I still greet her. I still love her. I hug on her, and I just keep that in the forefront of my mind. I'm going to just keep starting over with you every day. His mercies are new every morning. And so that is
right.
another
if
part
God
of that testimony. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if God can do that for us, then he can do it. Then we can do it for other people. I just
Absolutely.
Wanted to ask one more question. And, of course, we're still going on overtime, right? Okay, so I just wanted to ask one more question. You said that what you viewed as depression was really you receiving rejection. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? I thought that was really interesting, because I think that we just generally label things as depression, but we can deal with things like rejection and feeling inferior or feeling like insecure in our callings and things like that, and just go, I don't understand why I'm feeling blue or why I'm feeling depressed. So could you expand on that a little?
Absolutely. And again, that was the testimony of a worship leader that I heard her say that at the beginning of one of her worship concerts. And I just thought it was interesting. And so just for myself, I've been sharing that with other people because that might be an underlying thing. It may not be depression. It might be the depression, but it may not be depression, it might be rejection. And so basically what she was saying was that just those feelings of, you know, because rejection does hurt. It can send you spiraling. And so that was just one of those things that I would say is to just really go before God and ask him, is this really what I'm dealing with? Because rejection does hurt. So if you are a person who is experiencing rejection and you're feeling depressed, it would be very helpful, again, to just go to God in prayer and ask him to reveal that to you. Seek counsel with a spiritual counselor. I'm a huge proponent of therapy. Find a Christian therapist to talk through these things with, and then that way you can get to the bottom of it, of what that is like, because we are going to experience rejection. Everyone is not going to accept who we are, what we have to offer, and all of that, but you've got to be secure in who you are in God. So that's where we're going to find our identity. I have to find my identity in Christ, because when you are preaching the gospel, when you are representing Christ, the gospel itself is offensive. So a lot of people are not going to accept that. But just in and of ourselves, we've got to be confident in who we are, and you've got and your identity is hidden in Christ. It is in Christ, 100%. I don't care how many self-help books you read and all of these things. No, that stuff is going to fade. It's going to fail. You've got to find your identity in Christ. That's how you're going to be strong in your faith and who you are. So no matter what people say to you or whatever, if you find your identity in Christ, you are going to be strong.
Yeah.
Be strong. Courageous. Be bold.
A lot of times I used to say that, our identity in Christ is our truest identity. It is what we were made for. And we can make some pretty impressive DIY projects out of ourselves, and it might turn out pretty and it might turn out useful, but it's never going to have the full glory of what we were created for by God.
Mom always says that I'm her DIY project.
Yes. Yes. I do teach the kids and tell them they're my DIY, but of course, it's very tongue-in-cheek.
Yes.
We know that God's really doing all the good work. Okay. They just look at me like, oh, you're so crazy. Well, thank you so much for sharing your testimony. We're going to hop over to commercials, and I think we have a couple of questions.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I think they're easy questions this week related to the Bible study. So if you guys are following along at home and you're using this for your personal Bible study, you'll have some discussion questions. We'll see you guys right after the commercial break.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized, and their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67% with grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
All right, guys, well, welcome back to the Q&A portion of the show. It is time for you to participate. I do have the chat room open, so if you feel like asking or answering a question, you can come in the chat. I'd be happy to share your thoughts with the audience. Also, feel free to call in as a guest at 319-527-6208. What number is that, Carl?
That's 319-527-6208. Press 1 if you want to talk to us.
That's right.
Everyone wants to talk to us because we're crazy.
We are a little crazy. That's okay. I don't know what happened to my screen here for just a second. I'm going to try to see if I can fix that. But anyway, let's go ahead and get started with the first question. What does the title Lamb of God typically make you think of, at least before we did all this, okay?
Probably like a clean white lamb with a halo over their head.
Aww.
And then like after that, there's like an arrow pointing to a transition, and then it's like bloody.
Wow, that's
how Jesus is symbolizing the revelation. He comes in as a bloody lamb.
Sure. And that's to symbolize his sacrifice, right?
Yep.
So, I would honestly say I don't think what's going on right now with this. I don't think that I necessarily had the revelation look of the Lamb of God. Like, I'm always just thinking about cute little lambs jumping through, you know, jumping through a field or something like that. Probably not when I hear, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm probably not thinking about the sacrificial lamb that the Jews were thinking about. How about you, Pastor Sean? What do you think? I said, we were talking about what does the title the Lamb of God typically make you think of?
Well, in a funny way, just when you say Lamb of God, of course, you're as a mom, you know, having a little child, you're thinking, you know, the children version of the lamb and how you're describing it. So you almost kind of feel like this cute little innocent story that we've packaged it up to be. But then when you really get into the weeds of it, then you realize there was nothing cute and sweet about it, you know, when you hear the whole story of it. So that's what I think.
Right.
First thing I think
feel
of
like
is just, let's tell this cute little story.
Right. Yes. For the story for the little babies, right? I feel like God, really wanted to hit home and emphasize how egregious sin was with the entire sacrifice of the lamb that takes place over Passover. Because the tradition was that they would find this perfect lamb and they would bring it into the house as like a house pet for like 5 days before the sacrifice.
And the kids would play with it and get attached to it.
Right, you get all attached to the sweet little lamb.
Like, what happened to the lamb? Oh, it ran away. Here, eat your lamb chops.
Right. Well, no, because they were all present for the sacrifice. Because it felt like it cost you something. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it felt like it cost you something. I can't imagine, like, you know, I don't have a little lamb, but I have a little dog, okay? And my little dog is the sweetest little creature ever. And
not little.
He's not little. He's 70 pounds. And when I talk about how sweet he is, I need to clarify he's a pit bull, okay?
He is the sweetest pit bull you will ever meet. He will jump on you, but he is trying to destroy you with kisses.
Yes, he is, but the kind of dog that other people are scared of, right? That's my cuddle monster. So, but like if something happened to my dog, it would be a loss. You know what I'm saying? And that's kind of the setup with the lamb. You had this sweet little lamb in your midst and as a part of your family for 5 days, and now you have to give it up. It's something that means something to you. So it's beyond what we think of when we're like, gosh, this is just painful to watch an animal suffer. On top of that, that was an animal that you got attached to, that you started to love, that you started to take care of as a part of your family. So that the sacrifice of the lamb means something to you. And I feel like that's true with Jesus too. You know, he was on earth long enough for people to love him and to get attached to him and to want to be in his presence. And I can't imagine the loss of that day. So very, very, very similar, but definitely not what I really thought of until I really started studying up about what the Lamb of God was. Number two, have you ever wondered why Abraham is considered the father of our faith? Do you feel like you could have the kind of faith that Abraham had?
I mean, he lived to be about 120, so...
Well,
he did a lot of time to grow his faith.
He did. He said he did a lot of things that were not great, right?
Yes.
But it is amazing to me. Again, this is another contextualization. You have to, like, kind of put this into context. Like, so before Abraham comes into existence, we've got Melchizedek, who has been serving the one true God, right? And Job. Job actually predates all this stuff happening with Abraham, okay? So there are a couple of people who really do know the true living God, but a handful of them. Can you imagine how difficult it is to fully trust in a God that you don't know what he's capable of doing? Like, you don't really know what he can do versus what he will do, whether or not you're still in his grace. There are no rules, and there's no precedence for this, you know? I think we broadly struggle with the question of, will God do something for me, not can he do something? But Abraham started out with, well, I don't know, like, can you do this for me? Can you make me a great nation? You know, can you open up my wife's barren womb? Like, is that possible? And I think that's a whole other level of faith. You know, I don't know that I'd pass that test, I'm gonna be honest. You know, I'm very thankful that we have all this history of knowing who God is before I came onto the scene and messed it all up.
I'm thankful that God. So we have this joke where mom's just like, so if, started laughing, if Eve hadn't taken the fruit, I'm kind of glad she did, because I very well could have been the one to mess that up.
I'm pretty sure I'd have been that anomaly in history. I'm pretty stubborn, and I like to do things my own way. Like, I'm pretty sure in my natural state I could have messed that one up too. Like... I don't know. Yeah. So what do you think, Pastor Sean? And she might be, she's driving to an appointment, so we might just pop on to that third question if she doesn't answer back right away. So how about this last one? Why do you think that God had to intervene in order for sin to really be forgiven and for us to be cleansed?
Nope.
No? He just says no. He doesn't want to answer that one. All right. So last question. I'll go ahead and field it. So sin, it's not really something I can get rid of in myself. I struggle with it constantly. And no matter how much I want to do good and I want to honor God, somehow that sin in me just lives. And it's not something that I as a human can kill by myself. You know, even after being saved, even after knowing Jesus, having the Holy Spirit in me, I'm still capable of doing awful things. I'm still capable of crossing the line and walking outside of God's will.
I'll say I am.
Right, right. So, I mean, you know, if we were capable of doing it, I think that a lot of us probably would have. But... you know, thank goodness that God came in and intervened on our behalf and did something about it, because we absolutely needed that. And it had to be God. It couldn't be a lamb, because even though, you know, we were talking about how they would take in the lamb for Passover and they would love it like a family member, just like we would acknowledge that, you know, we are adore our dog, but he's a dog, not a human, right? You know, if something happened to my dog, it would be very, very sad. If something happened to my child, it would be tragic on epic proportions compared to the dog, because there's just a difference between dogs and people. You know what I'm saying? And there's that much, 10 times more difference between...
If someone hurt my dog, they'd lose a finger.
Okay. But there's that much, 10 times more the difference between people and the glory of God. And so...
If someone hurt my sister, they'd lose their head.
They would, huh? You'd be done?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you never threaten violence, because then the cops have a record of it, buddy. So, no, like...
You can't edit out that part.
So, like, no, but the point is that, you know, it is that you have to understand that God sacrificing himself is worth so much more epically in being able to help cleanse us. And without God sacrificing himself, we couldn't be cleansed enough to become those, like, walking, talking temples of God that we are, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We now kind of become that point where heaven and earth meet, because the Holy Spirit is in us, as if we are the literal temple of God. And we certainly could not have ever cleansed ourselves of sin to the point where we could dwell with God's holiness. So that had to have been a work of God. Are we good with that? And I think that's it. That's the third question that ends our show for today.
Yeah.
Did you have anything else you wanted to say, Pastor? I know you're driving, so I don't want to disturb you too much. Cross, did you have anything you wanted to add as well?
It has been wonderful being on the show with you guys. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Oh, we had a pleasure having you. Like, honestly, so inspired by your story, and thank you for continuing to inspire people here in Las Vegas and hopefully soon all around the world with your stories and with you sharing your testimony, which shares God's glory. That's amazing for us. Thank you for being here.
You're welcome.
Do you have anything you want to say, buddy?
Join us next week.
Join us next week. It'll be fun. We don't know what we're talking about yet.
Don't tell the cops about what I said.
Don't hurt your sister or your dog.
Do not hurt my sister or my dog.
All right, guys. Well,
or else you know what will happen to you.
All right. No, they don't, because we're cutting that part out.
Oh.
Okay. So anyway, God bless everybody. You have a great week, and I'm going to head to work, and you're going to start doing your school.
I am.
You are. All right. Have a great day. Bye.
Don't hurt my sister or my dog.